Today's Bible reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. This is the word of the Lord.
The key word in the headline of this chapter 10 at the beginning is warnings. Some of us are parents of small children, and we don't need to tell them about warnings. You just ask them how many warnings they give their children each day. And if some of them would tell me, I don't give warnings to my children at all, then I would say, what kind of parent are you? You are not caring and not loving parent. Sigi and I just spent 2 weeks with our daughter's family, with 4 children between 8 and 4. We didn't count the numbers of warnings we heard during these 2 weeks. But I also remember the mother of these 4 kids, our daughter Antje. When she was about 2 or 3 years old, she loved to be with her mother in the kitchen while she prepared the meals. The stove, the hob, was so interesting for her. She was too small to look on top. So she went closer with her hands to reach it. But Sigi shouted, don't touch it! It's hot! It will hurt you! But she wanted to know how it is. And there was a loud cry of burnt fingers. All children are curious because they want to discover and understand their world and learn how things function. And that is very much okay. But sometimes their methods of exploration are dangerous, hurting, and sometimes fatal. Therefore, it's for their good to pay attention for warnings. But we adults also need sometimes warnings from time to time, often not because of ignorance, but of indifference. Well, I know, but I don't care. So before I start with our text, I just want to say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our thoughts and hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. The chapter starts with a little word for. Paul connects this section to the preceding chapter 9, where the apostle defends his lifestyle, not taking money from the church for his daily living. But the reason for writing this chapter 9 to the Corinthians was not because he was afraid of losing his good reputation. His motivation was this. As we read in verse 13 of chapter 9, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. He wanted the gospel to bear fruit in the life of the Christians. Therefore, he lives this way to remain independent from the people he serves. He wants to avoid any stumbling block in his ministry. And when he says at the end of chapter 9, he does not want to be disqualified, Paul's fear was not that he could lose his salvation, but rather that he could lose his privilege of telling others about Christ. In chapter 9, Paul uses himself as an example of a mature Christian as he disciplines himself to serve God better. In chapter 10, he uses Israel as an example of spiritual immaturity. This we can see in their overconfidence and lack of self-discipline. So my first point is a reference to history in verses 1 to 5. Some parts of this chapter might not be easy to understand, therefore I will explain them. So the first part will be more like a Bible study, not of a sermon, but I think there's nothing wrong with that. I do not want you to be ignorant is a formula Paul uses often to introduce something new and important. For instance, chapter 12, verse 1, I don't want you to be ignorant on spiritual gifts. Or in the Second Corinthians, he uses the same formula about suffering. Now it is interesting that to a Gentile church he speaks of our forefathers. This means that Paul sees the church as true Israel, God's chosen people. But now when he talks about the historical Israel, the word all occurs 5 times. In our Bible translation, this word is omitted before the word they drank. But all the other translations have it 5 times. All. The Israelites, without exception, received the tokens of God's providing hand on them. And the cloud was the means of divine guidance as the time of Exodus from from slavery in Egypt. We read in Exodus chapter 13. In verse 2, it is startling, überraschend, for a Christian who is baptized in Christ, into Christ, Romans chapter 6, to read about baptism into Moses. Probably we have to think of Moses as a type of Christ, just as baptism brings people under the leadership of Christ, so participation in the great event of the Exodus brought the Israelites under the leadership of Moses. In Exodus 14, we read, they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. No other union can be as close as between Christians and Christ. All the Israelites shared the common baptism, but that did not prevent most of them from perishing, we read in verse 5, because of their subsequent sins. Soon I'll come back to verse 5, but first I have to say something about spiritual food and spiritual drink, Paul writes in verses 3 and 4. The adjective spiritual does not mean that Paul doubts the physical reality of the manna and the water they got from the rock. It was his way of directing attention to the heavenly origin of this food and water. Psalm 78 says, God gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them grain of heaven. In verse 4, Paul says, the rock was Christ. Now, wait a minute. Jesus was born about 1300 years later, after all this happened. How can he say the rock was Christ? Well, this is a clear implication of Christ's pre-existence. Moses says in his song, Israel abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his Savior. We read also in the Gospel of John, I just read the first few verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Here the Word is a person. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now comes this verse 5. God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. If somebody reads this text without context, he may say, what kind of God is that? First, he guides them and provides for them all the need for their living, just to let them die in the desert. And then you say, God is good? Well, it was not God's plan to let them go in the desert around in circles for 40 years. He wanted to lead them to the promised land straight away. Therefore, the 12 spies were sent to explore the land. But when they returned and gave the report to the people were afraid of the Canaanites, because 10 out of the 12 spies discouraged the people, with the result that they refused to go and enter the land. And then, because of their disobedience and mistrust in God's care, all men over 20 died during the following 40 years, except 2 men. These were Joshua and Caleb. Joshua became the successor of Moses. Even Moses could not enter the land. Why? Also because of his disobedience. Some of you may remember that once God told him, when the people cried for water, just talk to the rock and the water will come. But what did Moses do? He struck the rock with his stick, instead of just talking. So God did not allow his servant Moses to enter. So when Paul says God was not pleased with most of them, it is an understatement. Only 2 could enter. Their corpses littered the desert. This was not just simply natural death. It was God's sentence against the rebels. My second topic is idolatry and its lessons, verses 6 to 13. Paul mentions to the Corinthians and also to us these events as real history, but more than history. They are types of spiritual lessons to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things. Verse 7. The incident Paul refers to took place when the Israelites made a golden calf and worshipped in the desert. We read it in Exodus 32. Verse 8, This incident is recorded in Numbers 25. When the Israelites worship Baal and engage in sexual immorality, it says the men began to indulge nach der Gaben nach in sexual immorality with the Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. The people ate and bowed down before the gods. Verse 9. The Israelites complained about their food. Verse 10. Do not grumble. If only we had died, they say in Numbers, in the book of Numbers 14. If only we had died, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Now when we read all these things from history, we ask, what is the connection to our life today? Paul warned the Corinthian believers not to grumble, and so he warns us as well. We start to grumble when our attention shifts from what we have to what we don't have. Or when we look from presence to the past. The people of Israel didn't seem to notice, or they had forgotten what God was doing for them. Setting them free, making them a nation, giving them a new land. Because they were so focused or wrapped up in what God was not doing for them. They could think of nothing but the delicious Egyptian food they had left behind. They said, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. When I read this, I thought, if I were in this situation, I also would complain or grumble. And what about you? Just think for a moment. You like for breakfast egg and bacon, and you will have it for breakfast. You have also for lunch bacon and eggs, and for supper you have eggs and bacon. And this is not only one day, but tomorrow as well, and the whole week, and the whole year, for 40 years, only eggs and bacon. How will you feel? Before we judge the Israelites too harshly, it's helpful to think about what occupies our attention most of the time. Are we grateful for what God has given us? Or are we always thinking about what we would like to have? Do we allow our unfulfilled desires to cause us to forget God's gifts of life, family, shelter, friends, food, health, and work? Today's pressures make it easy to ignore or to forget God's goodness of the past, as the adverts hammer permanently into our eyes and ears. But Paul warns us to remember the lessons the Israelites learned about